Let's come to our God now in our congregational prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're thankful, Lord, for the way that you have used generations of pastors who have faithfully proclaimed salvation in Jesus Christ from one generation to the next. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful proclaimers of that same gospel in our day, that the truth as it is in Jesus might continue to our children's children's children. Lord, we come before you again with the needs of our church. We think of this time period that we're in. Lord, we pray for a relief from the restrictions. We're thankful for an easing of them. We pray for a continued direction in that way. We pray for our elderly and our shut-ins. You will uphold each one of them, O Lord. We lift them up before you again today. We ask for your blessing also upon our country. Lord, we pray that our government would be moved in the right direction. Move their hearts with compassion for your kingdom. We pray against the ungodly decisions that are made, against life. Lord, we see a downward direction within our own nation. And we pray, O Lord, that you will, in mercy, change hearts, and if not, replace those in authority with those who are mindful of the truth and who desire to do what is right and who care for your church. We pray for our ministers and missionaries in our federation, that you would preserve them by your grace. We pray today, O Lord, for your blessing upon the work of Cornerstone, the offering that we have for them this afternoon, that you will bless their work. We think of the residents and of the staff. Thank you for this home. Bless our council in their role of leadership. Give them wisdom, we pray. Bless our church with unity, and that you would keep Satan far from us. We pray that our families may be united and built up together through your word. May they remain strong through these times. And where there is physical separation, help us through these times of being apart. May we be drawn closer to you. We pray that you will keep us from anxieties. Keep us, O Lord, from despair. We pray for those in the medical profession that you will help them as well. We ask, O Lord, that you will strengthen those who are sick and comfort those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray that you will guide and keep us as well as we have this time of looking at your word. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. Sanctify us by it. Help us this day to take a holy rest, a rest of body and soul from the demands and distractions of this world, that we would be able to put those aside and focus our attention upon you and upon your word. Help us, O Lord, to rest in you, anticipating that great and final Sabbath that is yet to come. And bless not only your word, but the sacrament that we will partake of this day. Bless our hearts and minds. And so, Father, sanctify us with your Holy Spirit. Sanctify our spirits, that you, Lord, would be glorified in this hour of worship. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in our series on the Nicene Creed. So I ask you to turn there first of all as we look at that on page 852. We won't read the entire creed, but just noting again where we are at as we look at these phrases or articles that are speaking to us about the person and the work of the second person of the Trinity. The Nicene Creed is Trinitarian, just like our Apostles' Creed is as well, and the Athanasian. We have looked at how he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. That's what we'll be looking at in this afternoon's service. So thus ends the reading of our creed. Please turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verses 31 to 46. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. That's found on page 1144 of the Pew Bible. Familiar passage describing to us the end. Matthew chapter 25, beginning our reading at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have that passage open before you this afternoon. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 and following. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this parable we have some of the weightiest doctrine in the Bible. It speaks about the second coming of Christ as he comes with all of his angels and glory. Speaks about the raising up of all people, not just believers, but everyone from the dead. And it speaks about that radical distinction between the saved and the lost. And it is for that reason a sobering reality of eternal life and eternal death. These are very uncomfortable doctrines and not very popular among people. Just to give an example of this, Keith Green, a Christian singer, devoted an entire song to this parable. And back in the late 80s, my wife used to work at a Laura Secord in a mall in Toronto, the Woodbine Center. And her employer gave her the permission to play whatever she wanted to play. And so she and her friend from church that worked there put this on. And it turned out that she had this specific song on the sheep and the goats playing. And some customers were there at the counter listening to it. And Keith Green fearlessly quotes from these words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And those who were at the counter didn't appreciate that. And they complained to mall security, and mall security then told my wife and her friend not to play that kind of music anymore. It's a hard truth. So consider then the sheep and the goats, 2 points for this afternoon's sermon, aspects of the judgment day, and then secondly, effects of the judgment day. Well, there are various aspects to it. One is that Jesus is the judge. Our text begins with a truly awesome scene of the Son of Man coming in all of his glory. And as you may remember, we looked not too long ago at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the vision that God is, that we're given there of the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and being given the dominion over all nations, over the entire world. Jesus himself is the Son of Man, approaching his own Father. And that's what this parable predicts as well. Verse 32 says that all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Well, that shows us the reality of this, another aspect. The judgment is real. You know, there have been many judgments throughout history already. We see this in ancient times with the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, as well as the 10 plagues that we read about in the book of Exodus. These all point to that final judgment, the final judgment spoken of in various passages like the day of the Lord, as it's described in the prophets, or 2 Peter 3, Jude 6, Revelation 20, Acts 17, the Apostle Paul's address to the Areopagus, the people on Mars Hill, etc., etc. These are just a few passages that speak about it. And even now, God's judgment is being poured out on the wicked. We read that in Romans 1, verse 18, where it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that tells us that the wrath of God is not just a future event. It's happening now. It's present now. Another aspect is that everyone will be there. Believers and unbelievers. This parable tells us in all people that everyone is accountable. We are accountable for our actions. We're accountable for our thoughts. We're even accountable for our idle words, idle thoughts, idle words. And that's a judgment that awaits everyone. There are no exceptions. All of us will appear before the judgment seat with no exceptions. And it will be impartial. It won't be based on favoritism. It won't be based on the rich and the poor, or your racial background, or a social justice kind of end of time. No, it will be completely fair. And there will be surprises on that great day. Many who had a false assurance of themselves and were very confident of their condition will be accused of their sin, whereas those who thought of themselves as very lowly will be astonished by their reception into the kingdom. And that also brings us to another aspect. We'll be appraised upon our works. We'll be appraised upon our works. As that great separation between the sheep and the goat occurs, the sheep are given that place of favor, the right hand of God. They're praised for the works that they've done, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. All these things that are done are said to be done for the Son himself. Now, there is difficulty as to, in our own minds, people's minds, what this exactly means. This seems to be speaking about a works righteousness. It looks dangerously as though Jesus is saying that we're saved by works, which is not what we find in the rest of Scripture. Well, we can be assured that that's not the point of this. The account of the works of the sheep is not the cause of their admission into God's kingdom. In other words, the sheep are not saved by works, but they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Their works instead are an evidence of their faith in Christ. Their works are either prove or disprove their claim that their hearts and minds trust in Jesus. They do all these things for the Lord. These kind of deeds are a fruit of their faith. They're not even aware that they're doing this. But God knows their hearts. And that's exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. You know, that this reward is not based on merit. It's based on grace alone. We read in Psalm 62, verse 12, David says, "Lord, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." We need to see those words in context. David has a trust in the Lord there in Psalm 61. He says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He is my rock. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge." So it shows us that David's trust is in the Lord alone. He's confident in him. And his works reflect that trust. Or you think of what we read in Romans chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. Romans 2 verses 5 to 11. It speaks of that there. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil." God is the one who knows the heart. He knows the heart. Jeremiah 17 speaks about that, that the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? God judges it by its works. He renders to each one. So that basically testifies of our heart commitment on Judgment Day. They supply public evidence of the condition of our hearts. And that means that we should examine our hearts afresh and consider, what do my words and deeds reveal? Do they show that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Does his lordship permeate everything in my life? Christ is seated on the throne on this dreadful day, and the books are going to be open. How is he going to see us? Washed in his blood? Made pure? Do you have a saving and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And does your life demonstrate that you are indeed one of his children? How do you know? Are you in prayer with him every day, keeping close with him in your daily lives? Do you know his word? Do you live by that? That brings us to another aspect, the finality of the last judgment. These words in Matthew 25 and in other parts of God's word tell us of one judgment. The second coming is a single event. There will be a general resurrection both of believers and unbelievers. And after the resurrection, the saints will meet the Lord as he descends. And they will all appear at the final judgment. There won't be two judgments or three, as some Christians hold to. There will be one judgment. And that's clear just from verse 34 and verse 36. Verse 46, rather. That's how the Belgic Confession summarizes this as well. Article 37. How we believe, according to God's word, that the Lord will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. Describes it as one event. We'll all appear before him, believers and non-believers alike. The wicked will tremble with good reason, but the saints will not. For the saints will never be the object of God's wrath because Christ bore the wrath of God for his people. Now, does that mean that your sins are going to be remembered and recounted on that day? Will God bring up the sins of the believers one by one? Will they come up on that day? Absolutely not. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. That's why this can be a pleasant thought, a great comfort for the righteous, because their total salvation will be accomplished at that time. Well, leads us to what we consider here. Secondly, not only do we see the different aspects of it, but the effects of it. Secondly, the effects of the judgment day. And the effects of the judgment day for the sheep is a great comfort. They will enter into the Lord's eternal kingdom. They'll be given everlasting life. Truly one of the highest blessings of all. And how can we describe that in words? It's just beyond us. We only can know of the blessings which we compare and contrast, which we know of here on this earth. There will be eternal rest. No more warfare. No more conflict. No more battling with tempers. No more harsh words or arguing and complaining. There will be the eternal company of the saints. And it will be a continual blessing in the company of the Lord. There will be no more weakness, no more pain, no more fighting with cancer, no more hospital stays, no more shortness of breath or bouts of pain, no more health problems, no more hearing loss, no more loss of loved ones. Instead, we'll be in the eternal sight of Jesus, face to face with him. And that's only the half of what we don't know. We'll only have a small foretaste of what it's going to be like. As Isaiah 64 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Or as the Apostle Paul said at the end of his ministry, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. But how will it be for those who will be sentenced to eternal punishment? Well, Jesus says it here in the sharpest terms, verse 42, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That eternal punishment is hell. And hell means a separation from God's love. It doesn't mean that God is not in hell, as many people might think. Hell is not being separated from God. Hell is the presence of God's eternal wrath. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wicked will be cast out of God's good pleasure for eternity. And it's a place where the devil and all of his fallen angels with him will be. Jesus also says that hell is a place of fire and a place of darkness. Other parts of Scripture speak of it as an unquenchable fire that is reserved for the devil and all his followers. And it devours forever and ever. Scripture describes it as a place where there's always anguish. All that is enough to make our ears tingle and our blood run cold. But it is the brutal reality. It's a reality. Why does the Lord do this? Well, as it says here in this parable, it's because of how they have treated him and his brothers. That is, they didn't love the Lord and they didn't love his brethren. This is all that this passage mentions. It's how they treated Jesus' brothers. And how does that apply to us? Well, this truth, it satisfies a need, our need for justice. You know, all of us have suffered injustice. At one time in our lives, all of us will be or have been misused or slandered by the wicked. We're taught here about the justice of God. "For vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." So we leave that with him. And we also need to have a life of forgiveness. Far too many Christians are bitter. And they're not forgiving. But we don't have to be vigilantes. You know, we don't have to avenge ourselves. God is the judge. And this is also calling us to righteous living, to live holy lives. Second Peter chapter 1 says that. To make what? To make your calling and election sure. Because by doing this, an entrance will be supplied for you into eternal life. And this is also a warning to unbelievers. They will go into eternal punishment. It's either eternal life or eternal punishment. And it's never an easy part of Scripture to hear that, but that is the Word of God. And that's a question that every single person in the world has to be able to answer. Whose side of Christ are you going to be on the last day? Will it be on the right side or on the left? Oh, we could never be confident in ourselves. For surely that's what this parable is teaching, that our confidence always must rest in Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 3, and this applies to us as well, that where we find our hope and we rest our souls is in this, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So may we today be known as those who are washed in the blood of Christ from our sins and living out our faith through daily living. And may we know of the glorious hope of that day when Christ comes again and he says these words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit and enter into the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you, O Lord, for your word and what it does teach us about the end. Lord, we could so often make this so complicated. Yet we know that it is simply brought out in your word. Help us to be ready for that day. Help us to be looking forward to it. And indeed we are, Lord. There's so much trouble in this world. And yet you have given us your word to encourage us today. To help us find comfort today in your work for us. And thank you for the display of that, O Lord, in this Lord's Supper, the communion that we hope to celebrate as we remember your death, O Lord Jesus. And as we prepare our hearts, O Lord, for that day by looking to you in faith. Lord, you know our hearts. As we examine them afresh, help us to see where they're at. And may we turn away from our sin and place our trust in Jesus alone. Thank you for your goodness, that you are a God who does avenge the righteous, and we can trust in you as the judge of all the earth. And so hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.